Today is October 1st, year 2006, the 17th Sunday after Pentecost. It's also Rosary Sunday. Okay, we're going to be talking about several different things here depending on how much time I have here. I want to first start talking about the importance of what our Lord speaks in here is the first commandment. Because without the first commandment, you can't keep the rest, which is love the Lord thy God with thy whole heart, thy whole soul, and thy whole mind. And this is the greatest of the first commandment. And many people say they love God. I was thinking about this the other day. What a shabby, false love this is. It's disgusting to God. It's not real love. And they're not loving the real God anyway. They're loving the mushy Jesus, the mushy Mary, not the true Jesus, not the true Mary. They're loving a God of their own imagination, a God of their own mind, a God of their own making, a God who allows them to break the Ten Commandments and get away with it and get to heaven. This is not the true God. So God's not getting true love anywhere. And so it's loving God is more than lip service. You know, Jesus said in Mark 7:6, he says, these people honor me with their lips and their hearts are far from me. And in Titus 1:16, he says, these people profess to know God, but in their works they deny him, being abominable and incredulous into every good work reprobate. So the message I want to get out to all these people, because I know everybody thinks they love God. That's all you hear. I love God. I pray to God. He loves me. I love him. I know you don't. How do you really know if you love God? You obey his commandments. Jesus says, he that loveth me keepeth my words. He that loveth me not keepeth not my words. John 14:24. So the whole thing in your life is you got to analyze, are you justifying any types of mortal sins? Are you holding any heresies? Are you holding anything contrary to the Catholic faith? Are you in the Catholic Church? If all these things are not correct in your life, you're not loving God. I don't care what you say, you're not loving God. And this is very important for us to know as Catholics, to save our souls and also to protect the flock from being infected by people who come in here who don't truly love God the way they should, and this, therefore they're going to come in and try to make us break God's commandments. And they're going to do it in very sneaky ways. Now, there's a couple passages. We know the first thing that you know that you love God is that you hold the Catholic faith, that you believe in the Church's dogmas. Because without the Catholic faith, you cannot love God. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God. We're reading here in today's readings about St. Paul, Ephesians 4:5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Without that faith, I don't care, you can call yourself Catholic till kingdom come, you're not Catholic. You must profess all the dogmas of the Catholic Church, and you cannot deny dogmas or you're a heretic. That's the first thing that we as Catholics have to do, is be very vigilant with the faith for our own sakes, or we're not even Catholic. Now, you can have a lot of people that are, we can check and catch most people by abjurations, by professions of faith. That's what the abjuration does. Not only does it bring us into the Catholic Church, okay, because that's what you need to do when you're united with false religions and false sects. It also enables you to have this rule of profession in which we can have a meter against other people. St. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 13:3. He says, try your own selves if you be of the faith, unless perhaps you be reprobates. And then he says in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. How do we prove all things? If we let people come into this door tomorrow and the guy says, guess what, I'm a Catholic. And we say, fine, come on and let's start praying with us. What does that mean? I don't know what this guy believes in. You could say you're Catholic till kingdom come. That don't mean nothing to me. We're living in days when we know that all these people out there are calling themselves Catholics are. All we have to do is ask them a few questions. Do Muslims worship the true God? The guy says, yes, sorry, pal, you're not Catholic. Can a Jew get to heaven who denies Christ? Yes, sorry, pal, you're not Catholic. Are we allowed to pray and commune with non-Catholics? Yes, sorry, pal, you're not Catholic. Now, all these people get very offended when we have these things because they don't want anybody to tell them what to do. That's another thing. They have the spirit of democracy. I'm allowed to believe what I want. I'm allowed to do what I want. I'm free to do whatever I want. No. You have a free will to do what you want, but you're not free. You don't have a right to do it from God. And that's another heresy, the religious liberty heresy, which we're up against. Now, the reason I mention this is how it's so important for us is because there's two key verses that are very, very... There's many verses I have that speak about Mary's little remnant, about how... What I mean is, when I say Mary's little remnant, in particular, I look at ourselves as a religious order, or really a pious union. That's the way you would call it. And if we had to take on the name of religious order and we get a bishop, it would be Mary's little remnant. But we're Catholics. And whatever Catholics are throughout the world that may be like us that we don't know about in Europe or somewhere else, they're getting the same dilemma and problems we have. Because throughout the scriptures it says there's only going to be a very few people that are left faithful before we start getting these other conversions. There's going to be a period of time in the great apostasy when it's so bad, our Lord said in Luke 18:8, when the Son of Man comes, think you he will find faith in the whole earth? Many times in the Old Testament they had periods of times like that. In Psalm 10:13 or is it 13:10 where he says God looked down from earth and he saw no, is there any one that does good? No, not so much as one. And the days of Noah. I'm not going to, I spoke about that many times, so I don't want to go over that here. The only point is I'm trying to say that the Catholics are going to be very few in these days, so few that there's almost going to be none left in the whole world. So that's where the church is going to be. But there's even, just because we're Catholics, this is the point I want to get across to people here, that don't mean you're going to be saved. All right? We're not Protestants. And I'll say it again, as our Lord said it in Matthew 20:16. He says, many are called and few are chosen. That means many people who are Catholics, even now that we know, in this room maybe, even, I hope not, but anywhere, have the potential of falling out tomorrow and going straight down to the everlasting fires of hell. Because that many are called, few are chosen means Catholics. Now there's another very deadly verse that I told you, I got to dug these verses out, Ecclesiastes 48:17-18, and it says, it's talking about the remnant after God, that's only going to be left that's faithful. And he's talking, and it relates to today too also, because it happened in the Old Testament also. Anytime God punished the Jews, he whittled them down to a small remnant. And out of that small remnant that then turned back to God, only a few of them remained faithful. They even went bad. So it was this constant thing of weeding out these people. And even when the ones that would come back, the small remnant, even amongst them, even amongst the small remnant, most of them were rotten to the core. So again, it goes back to few are saved. So the verse is, and there were a very small people left. And some of them did that which pleased God, and others committed many sins. So there were left but a small people. It doesn't mean short people. It just means, in this case, it means a very few. There were left very few people. And of those Catholics that we see today, in our group here even, some did that which pleased God, and others committed many sins. Many sins. And those are bad Catholics. Now, of the bad Catholics, if they're very obstinate, as St. Paul tells us, kick them out of the camp or they're going to infect you with their sins. If they're infected with pride and they don't want to overcome their problems, they're going to start coming into us and causing big trouble. And they're going to disrupt our camp and start bringing souls of other Catholics to hell by their bad example. My point on this is how we have to be vigilant to weed these people out. First of all, the faith is how we weed out the heretics. The abjuration, the profession of faith. And because if anybody is holding a secret heresy in their heart, and he isn't saying it, well, we don't know he's a heretic, so we can't even say it. We have to treat him as a Catholic until he manifests his heretical beliefs. But one way we can get most of them, unless they're direct infiltrators, we'll get them all this way, is the abjuration. Hey, what do you believe in? Ba, 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 boom. Okay, now, if a guy's an infiltrator, and here's another verse to worry about, us few Catholics to worry about, things we got to worry about. Daniel 11:33-34. All right? And he goes like this. He says, this is again about the small remnant in the final days. And he goes, and those that are learned among the people, the learned among the people shall teach many, us who are learning the faith, are really learning the real fine-tuned parts of it, so we can teach the people when they come in. We're going to teach many. But listen to what 34 says. And many shall join themselves to them deceitfully. Deceitfully. Those are people that are going to infiltrate us and pretend to be good Catholics. And their whole purpose is to overthrow us, which is what they did, to the institutions of the Catholic Church long before we came around. The French, the Judeo-Masonic infiltrators. It's a well-known fact. I'm not going to go into the infiltration verses. We have plenty where St. Paul says that. He says, I think it's in Galatians 2:4-5, and he says, many entered in privately to spy our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they may bring us into servitude, to whom we yielded not by subjection, no, not for an hour, so that the truth of the gospel may remain with you. And I think Jude 1, he says, Jude 1:3-5 or something like that, he says, I've taken all care to inform you about your salvation. I was under necessity to write on you, to beseech you to contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. For certain men have secretly entered in, ungodly men, who are written long ago unto judgment, who turn the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ into righteousness, and denying the only sovereign ruler, our Lord Jesus Christ. People secretly entering in amongst us with the explicit purpose to subvert us, meaning they don't even want to be Catholic. They're not even just bad Catholics, so they're not even just liberal. We think they're Catholic, but they're all heresies, they're Jews, they're Masons. We're going to get all this kind of stuff. There's other infiltrating verses speak about infiltrators coming into our camp who are direct infiltrators, Jews, Masons. Now, we can't go accusing everybody that comes into camp of this. That's uncharitable and it's a rash judgment. But here's my whole point in this. What will protect us against these bastards that come into our camp? And also, what will protect us against the bad Catholics? Or the liberals who think they're Catholic, but they're holding heresies, but they're not Jews and Masons. Who really think they're Catholic and they can walk around saying, Muslims worship God, but I'm Catholic. Cafeteria Catholics, you know. I can throw out 10 dogmas and hold on to these 10. I can pick and choose what dogmas I want. What is going to protect us against this is the abjuration, point by point, which is the first thing, is the Catholic faith, one Lord, one faith. Without the Catholic faith, you're not Catholic, I don't care who you are. Now, if they're hiding it from us, and their heresies, as I said before, we can't do anything about that. We still have to treat them Catholic until we have some evidence of this. Because even we have a 1 John 2:19, the Lord said, there are many that are of us, there are many that are of us who are not of us. And if they were of us, they would have remained with us, so that it might be made manifest that not are all of us. Meaning that eventually, when somebody comes into you who's not holding isn't holding a heresy, he's eventually going to spout his heresy out in front of us, and we're going to catch him, and we're going to nail him to the wall. We're going to kick him out. He's already kicked out anyway. We're just going to be able to have the evidence to do that now, because it's notorious, it's public. Now my point is this: the infiltrator, if he's coming in here to subvert our faith, the first thing he wants to do when he comes in here. Two things, faith and morals. So he's going to try to get his heresy some way in here, and his real find some of the weak Catholics that he sees are weak or bad, and start sowing some real subtle seeds of heresy to the person. But eventually he's going to have to do that if he wants to subvert our faith. And if we're strict to the faith, and every day we want an accounting on everybody, if we hear somebody coming in and we suspect he believes God created homos, he starts talking about it's in their DNA, it's in their genes, or it's some type of another thing. We got to nail that guy and jump all over him immediately. Stop him and bring him to task in front of the Inquisition and throw him out if he's not right. Because that's his move. You see, we're going to catch him. The infiltrator's got to show his hand sooner or later if he wants to infiltrate us. And until he shows his hand and he behaves as a good Catholic, he ain't harming us one bit. But he is going to be trying to harm us in the background. And we know the scriptures I just read to you, many will join themselves to us Catholics deceitfully. And others will just be, in the other verse that I read to you in the beginning, and some will commit many sins, will just be bad Catholics, or even fallen away Catholics who think they're Catholic but they're not infiltrators. We're going to have all this happening. Now I ask anybody out there, how do you expect to protect ourselves from that and hold up God's church and hold our faith if we don't first have an adjuration, a profession of faith, where we're absolutely checking people on what they believe in? If you got somebody coming here and you don't check his faith whatsoever and he believes God created homos, guess what? He's going out and teaching all your children that God created homos. He's teaching everybody else that God created homos, and you sit back and say, he's in communion with us. This guy's just fine with me. This guy's spreading this heretical infection amongst the camp and you're no longer Catholic. Guess what? You all go out to church. So my point is the extreme vigilance we have to have first for the faith, which is what our adjuration does and our profession of faith and our constant vigilance and checking if people are holding the right rule of faith. And then let's not undermine neither the moral commandments, because there's the other issue in which the devil's really, really going to make his big attacks on us. If he knows that he can't get us, subvert us from the faith because we're very vigilant on the faith, he'll then try to get our moral life first, because then if he can get our moral life subverted, he can then work on the faith later. Because usually if you get subverted really bad into a life of immorality, you're very easy pickings to fall out of the church by a heresy. Because then what you do is you start to trump up reasons against the Catholic Church yourself. Because once it's plain to you that the Catholic Church forbids adultery, but you want to get married again, and your wife's not with you, and because you want that to happen, you're going to trump up heresies against the Catholic Church to prove she's wrong and not you. But the point is here too. We must also be vigilant, and us most important, I will warn any Catholics out there who are very good with the faith, strict like we are, that because of course we wouldn't be Catholic, you know. The thing we really have to worry about on the first ground level is somebody coming in here with sins of immorality in which they're obstinate and they have no real purpose of amendment. So they're going to bring in their hard rock and roll, their cursing, their lying, their cheating, their stealing, their adulteries, their fornications, their pornographies. They're going to bring it in here and they're going to shove it in your face and winning with their feminism. We can't let that go for one split second if the person doesn't have a firm purpose of amendment and takes the admonishment humbly, because then they're full of pride and they're going to come into this camp and bring their devils in here of immorality, and before you know it, there's going to be discord through the whole camp. And guess what? The worst sins may not even be outward fornication in the beginning. The devil's smart. He'll come in and just do gossip, discord. He'll start talking behind your back to other people in the camp to put one against the other. So he'll go behind your back and start gossiping, bickering, talking about little picky things, thinking small things are important. My point is the small things are very important because the devil's going to first try to get you out of the church by, first, his whole thing really does start at San Alfonso Maria Liguori teaches with faults. And if you don't try every day to overcome your faults, they turn into venial sins. And venial sins turn into mortal sins. And before you know it, you're in mortal sin. And then you're obstinate, and the devil's now got you in that state of immorality, in which it even becomes easier to throw you into heresy. And worse than that, if we let that happen, and we now see this person's manifest in these things, we have to kick him out of the camp until he gets right. St. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 5:11. He says, if your brother's a fornicator, or a railer, or a drunkard, don't even eat with such a one. And in 2 Thessalonians 3:14 to 16, he says, every brother that's walking, I think that's the verse, every brother that's walking disorderly, and not according to the traditions which you have received from us, separate yourself from him. And if you obey not our epistle by this word, do not even eat with him, separate from him, avoid him. Okay? Because he's going to infect you. So my point is, you're going to get a lot of people coming here at first who are Catholic. They want to be Catholic, but they don't want to obey all God's commandments. They're stubborn. They want to do it on their terms. When it becomes difficult and the road gets rough because they've got to overcome some of their faults or small things and they don't do it because of pride, they become obstinate. And our job is to step in and jump on these people. Because if we don't, first of all, we're going to have only two things if we don't do it. We're either going to be a bunch of bad, rotten to the core Catholics, real Catholics who still have the faith but immoral and very bad, and we're going to scandalize the very name of God and absolutely give God a bad name and prevent conversions and send all our own souls to hell along with anybody that comes in amongst us. Or you got the other choice. You're going to actually fall out of the church through heresy. Now you're not even Catholic at all. Now you're professing heresies. We have to be vigilant on all things. Jesus said in Matthew 19:17, if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. Every one of them. What is the root of all sin? It's disobedience to Almighty God. Doing something you know really should be done, but you, out of hatred towards God, say, I'm not going to do it. If you knew something, eating the apple, is eating an apple evil? No, it's not intrinsically evil. It's not intrinsically evil to eat meat. But on Friday, when our church tells you not to do it, when God told Adam and Eve not to eat the apple, it was a precept that he was testing their obedience on. Somebody could say, well, it was only eating an apple. It's a small thing. It ain't small. Because of the reason you disobeyed God, because you hated God. It's disdain towards God. So if there's some, I'm not saying things in your life that you can, if you have a legitimate argument about some things you're doing in your life that are not faults or sins, you can make that case. But if there's real clear things in your life that are faults and venial sins that need to be overcome, and in spite of overcoming them, you absolutely turn the opposite way, spit at the person who admonished you and said, I'm going to do it tomorrow to shove it in his face. I'm going to do it tomorrow to shove it in his face because I'm going to show him I don't want to hear him. Who's he to tell me what to do? Who's God to tell me what to do? And then when a person starts doing that, he's in mortal sin even, because it's not even of the small thing that he should have done that he didn't do. It's because of his malice in his heart towards the person who told him. And if he's telling him what God tells him, because it is a true good thing, he's malice towards God. The sin is hatred towards God in his heart. He's full of deadly pride. So my point is, to be a true Catholic, we have to be vigilant up and down. And that doesn't mean clubbing our brothers over the head with faults. Or we have to bear with their faults. I'm talking about serious problems that people have and manifest themselves. And then when we see these problems that are really serious, small things, and they're not trying to overcome them, and they're becoming obstinate, and then they're starting to bring discord in the camp, red flags got to come up. We got to jump on it right away. We've done it to the people who are on the left, the liberals that tried to come in here and bring their feminism and hard rock, and we're going to do it to the Pharisees on the right who come in here with their scruples and whatever else it is and don't want to overcome it. They're gone just as quick as the liberals because they're both the same and they're both infected with lust. They both have problems. We cannot, once we start seeing these things manifest themselves and they're trying to bring in their puritanistical or liberal ideas in amongst us, guess what, pal? You're out of here real quick because you're the people that the scripture talks about. Many of them, they shall commit many sins. Some of them did that which pleased God, and others committed many sins. And the other verse where I just quoted to you, that was Ecclesiastes 48:17-18, and many shall be joined to them deceitfully. Now, the direct infiltrators, like apostate Jews and Masons, will come in here also. But you also have another type of, I call it an infiltrator, but in a strict sense, it's really not that word. We know the devil works, and the devil's always around the corner like a roaring lion jumping on any one of us. And a really obstinate sinner, the devil controls him. So if you've got a person that's full of pride, he has the secret sin of deep, deadly, mortally sinful pride. It's in his heart. You may not even see all his mortal sins yet. You might not even know he's in mortal sin, but he is. And the devil's going to use that guy to come in here and create all kinds of discord. And my point is, if we keep everything the church teaches us, if we obey all the commandments of the church, which means down to the nitty-gritty little things, if you see somebody out there gossiping about somebody, and somebody says, you know, I don't like the way she cleans her clothes, or I don't like the way he cleans his clothes, I do it better than her, and they're trying to see the little envy and jealousy, that's big stuff, boy. If you don't stop gossiping, if you don't stop this envy breaking out in the camp, and the person who's trying to do it, guess what? It's going to spread out like a wildfire. Like a wildfire. I don't want to mention names here, but a few people came here saying, Rich, you need to tell me that if I don't got no religious pictures up in my house, I'm in mortal sin. And I said, yes. He says, is it a mortal sin that to have, where's the church teach I got to have religious pictures? Well, Jesus says you got to love him above all things. That's the first commandment. Without that, you can't even keep the rest. So I'll tell you the right thing. One thing that tells me right now, with no religious pictures up in your house, you don't love God. So your first sin is mortal sin is against not loving God the way you should. But I guarantee if I followed you around 24 hours a day, I'd find you committing some type of sin. Or at the very least, you have the secret sin of mortally sinful pride in your heart. So there's things like that. People would look at that, oh, that's just a little thing. It ain't little. It's big. That you don't have no religious pictures up in your house. Where's your love of God? So these two, Daniel 11:33-34, Ecclesiastes 48:70-80, if you read it carefully, it's scary. Because it goes in and it says, there were left but a small people. And some of them did that which pleased God, and others committed many sins. So I say this not to flatter any of us, to put us all in the fear of God. Every one of us here in this room and any other Catholic that might be out there that we don't know about, and that the rest of Mary's little remnant, if you can't be admonished because... Now, even if the brother wrongly admonished you, then bring the thing up and let's find it. But if you find out that the admonishment was correct and you cannot accept it, get out of here, you're full of the deadly sin of pride. And that's what's hiding in your heart then. That's what's hiding in your heart. Who is he to tell me what to do? It's the democracy spirit. No one's going to tell me what to do. It really started back with Protestantism. When they didn't want to do sola scriptura. I do it my way. Like Frank Sinatra's heretical song. He does it his way. Well, he's in hell doing it his way now. So what good is it going to do him now? You did it your way and now God's giving it to you your way. Which is hell. Because you didn't do it God's way. What, did you create yourself? Who made you? God made you. Who put you on this earth? God put you on this earth. So... the real thing that we got to watch out for, we got to look at anybody, we've done it already. We have done it. We've seen it. I don't want to go into the case histories of it. I can do that up one day, maybe have more time. But we've had people come in here already that have tried to bring their liberal, feministic, hard rock and rollers, worldly ways, heretical ways even. We even call people on that, you know. And we kick them out faster than they can blink. I say, as fast as you came in that door, when we find out that you're very obstinate in these things, that's as fast as you're going back out that door. Because I don't want you to infect the mirror. Me, first of all, I'm worried about my own soul, okay? Let's be honest. We got to worry about my own soul. Because then I'm committing sins of omission, and I'm letting you come in here with your dirt. So I'm going to lose my soul, and then I'm also going to let him infect Mary's little remnant. You remember what St. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5:6, a little leaven corrupteth the whole lump. So we don't take it on the left, and we don't take it on the right. So all these the Puritans on the right, scrupulous Pharisaical Puritans on the right, and the liberals on the left. Our Lord says in Proverbs 4:26, he says, make straight the path of thy feet, and all thy ways shall be established. Decline not to the right hand nor the left hand. Well, and if anybody's not listening, and they start barking back because what you said was true, this person, it's a deeper problem. He's actually spitting in the face of Almighty God. And what did our Lord say? It's like, I'm going to give you a good example of this. And they always pretend to be real pious on both sides, even the lefties and the righties. They try to go up in front of the altar of God and make how pious they are. Even the lefties, I pray to God, I ask him to help me, God, help me, God, help me. I'm going to give you an example of what it's like. You have a child, and you tell him to make his bed and clean his room. Now, he doesn't have to be immaculate, maybe where it's like it's a sanitized room or anything, but there has to be a minimal order in a home. And so you tell the kid to make your bed when you wake up. And the kid doesn't do it. Now, that's not small. You think it's small? First of all, he's disobeying his parents. Second of all, he's not even... It's something just you ask them to do because it brings order in the house. Now, you told the kid to do this, and instead of doing it, it's not that he can't do it. It's not that it's impossible to do. It's easy to make a bed. The real problem with him is somebody told him what to do, and he doesn't want to listen. It's pride. How are you going to do it? Who are you to tell me what to do? How dare you? It's pride. Now, that same person... is having all kinds of afflictions in his life because of this, because he's not obeying his parents. He's not making his bed. He goes up to the altar in front of God, and he says, "Mary, please help me so much. I know I'm bad. I'm a rotten, lousy sinner. Can you please help me?" She goes, "Well, go make your bed." Okay. So he stops, and he doesn't make his bed. And Mary says, "You asked me to help you. I inspired you, and I spoke to you through your human people on earth to tell you that this is a just thing, that you should make your bed." He doesn't make his bed. He maintains the pride in his heart and says, "I ain't going to do it. Who is she to tell me what to do?" But you're already in mortal sin if you keep doing that obstinately, because it's a sin against the fourth commandment, disobeying your parents, and it's a just command. But the ultimate thing is, you think you can go before God, Mary, the next day and say, "Oh, Mary, I know I'm just a rotten sinner, and oh, because of my weaknesses and all these problems." And she goes, "Don't even come before me and pray until you make your bed. Go make your bed and then pray." In other words, resolve to amend your life before you come before the altar of God. God hates nothing worse than these grovelers that grovel before his feet with a double heart. He hates a person with a double heart. We had one person here that was so lazy he couldn't even bend down to pick up a piece of paper. Literally, I mean that. We know who he is. I will not mention his name. We kicked him out too. He would not even bend down to pick up a piece of paper. We told him to test him. I know you're physically healthy. There's the piece of paper. Bend down and pick it up. And you saw he couldn't do it. It was like he had a board in his back. Couldn't do it. Is it hard to pick up the piece of paper? No. He has such a rebellious spirit inside his heart that he would say, Richard said, "I'm an immortal sin because I won't bend down and pick up a paper." Oh, you're an immortal sin, not because of just that, because of the spirit of pride is in you that wouldn't even do such a small thing as that. If you don't even do that, boy, you're messing up on big things, pal. We found out with this kid. That he didn't want to work, he didn't want to do this, he didn't want to support this. There's all kinds of things wrong with this guy. Now this guy can come before the altar and say, "Blessed Mother, please cure me, please heal me." What do you think I'm trying to do through the people that are admonishing you? When they told you to do this, was it right what he said? And did you do it? Don't pray anymore. Do me a favor. Don't even pray until you first say, the first prayer I want to hear from you to come back to me is, "I am going to amend my life and do that thing." So the kid would have to go in his room and make his bed. Until he made that bed. Now we're talking about the kid's not doing this, and he still keeps trying to petition the Blessed Mother, and she gives him a few chances, just inspiring him, "Well, go make your bed if you want your afflictions to stop," and he doesn't do it. Then he gets to the point where God doesn't hear not one single one of his prayers. Not only does God not hear his prayers are sickening to God. God wants to smack him on and get away from him. "Don't pray to me no more. You know what you've got to do." "Well, what do I got to do, Lord, to come back so that you will hear my prayers?" "Go make your bed." "Is that all I got to do?" "Yeah. Start out with what you were told to do." Alright? And what does that mean? Because making the bed's not his real problem. His real problem is rebellion. Our Lord says we all have that. We all have rebellion lurking in our hearts. All of us, if we don't fight against this pride that's just around the corner, every one of us. So we have to be the spirit of humility, real humility, not false, phony, baloney humility that comes before God. "Oh, I'm such a sinner. I'm so weak. I'm so innocent." God says, "Well, you're not that weak that you can't make your bed. So now if you want to really get yourself right, you better go and obey your parents because it's a just command." Now you don't have to, if something's unjust or it's unfair, or if you've got a patient who's too tyrannical and the guy's like a maniac and he wants you to, and he'll club you over the head with a spider web in the corner, that's stupid stuff. I'm talking about things that are really, really reasonable things in which you must have order in your life to maintain a home and a family. But this is why I'm talking about this, is because this is how the devil's going to first start to get into us. Because he knows, because we are keeping the faith, we are vigilant, that's the main people don't want to come near us. Because we ask them, "What do you believe in? A, B, C, D, E." We're inquisitors. We prove all people. I want to know what you believe in. 1, 2, 3, 4. Rattle it or you're out. So the devil ain't going to get us like that right now. So he's going to try to get us through morality, not even through faults, and then venial sins, and then immorality. So he's going to send people in here, willingly or unwilling. They're not going to know they're even doing it. Some of them, they're not even really realize that they're being an instrument of the devil. But when you start doing these things, you are the instrument of the devil. And they're going to start out by these kind of small things I'm telling you about. So I'm talking that these small things are very important. Because the big issue with that kid is not is that if he doesn't do that, he's not going to do anything he's told his whole life when he doesn't want to do it. He's going to be obstinate. He's going to be full of pride. And the ultimate thing is he doesn't want to be told what to do by anybody, so he's denying the whole hierarchy of obedience. He's really spitting in God's eye. What was Adam and Eve's sin, really? Think about it. God told you not to do it, and you did it. You know what? It's not the eating of the apple that was bad. Here's what's in your heart. "I know he told me to do it, but shut up. I ain't going to listen to you. Why should I listen to God? I ain't going to listen to you. I'm going to eat the apple anyway." It was done to kill. It's a killing of God. It was to spite God. It was out of hatred towards God. And that's what these things are. And then the thing that will keep you on with this is your own pride. And then what do people do when they are obstinate? They turn their sins back on other people and says, it's your fault. You're the one who's fault. They blame it on everybody else but themselves. It's like the guy that's wallowing in his own mess. And he can clean it up. He has the full power to do it. And he blames everybody else. And it's his own fault. It's nobody else's fault but his own. You know, so this is to just keep us on guard. Just remember these two verses, Ecclesiasticus 18:17-18 and Daniel 11:33-34. Just because we're Catholic don't mean anything, because guess what? Even and when people start to convert in numbers, and we are going to get as far, I'm not talking about, you're not going to convert most people, you're only going to convert a small percentage in the whole world. But even if, let's say you converted 1% of the world, you've got a lot of people to deal with. But all my point is, if we do the right things now, it doesn't matter if smaller or larger numbers, the principle is the same. There's two ways the devil can get you out. If he gets you out of the faith issues, then you're definitely dead on the moral issues eventually. And that's what you see happening. This is a warning to all of us to be very careful about watching out for this in ourselves, and be very careful in our own mind from trying to create discord in the camp, or gossip, or bickering, or what are your motives? Are you trying to go in there and turn people against one another? The devil's using you. Stop it now or you're in trouble. And the first thing I would say, we're going to get people like that. We've had them. They're not here. And I'm just, this is a, just another reminder of the things we're going to need to do as people come in here and even amongst ourselves. It's the only way we're going to keep the camp clean. Now, even if the person himself is not clean because he's a secret heretic or a secret mortal sinner, we're clean. We've done our job. God, don't hold that against us. Because even you're always going to have infiltrators in the church from the birth of the church. It's not our fault that there's infiltrators. It's not our fault that there's secret bad Catholics. But I'll tell you one thing, it is our fault. If their crimes become notorious and are obstinate and we allow them to continue to have communion with us, then it is our fault. So that's all I'm saying. We have to watch. And the big thing on all this is, if that's our job to be able to do that, and we must do that to save our own souls and keep the camp happy, happy and holy, that means we have to admonish one another when they're... what St. Paul says, admonish one another, all in peace and charity. Acts 14:15. He refuses to be admonished is walketh in the trace of a sinner. I think that's Ecclesiasticus 21:7. He that refuses to be admonished walketh in the trace of a sinner. You know, and then the minute you really say, they always want to have the kid gloves. You know, but when you really tell them they got to do something serious, then they get all upset. And they have to say to themselves, is what I did really wrong or not? If it is, then accept it. And if I didn't accept it, please, Lord, root that spirit of, yeah, that's the prayer you got to make. Root that spirit of pride out of my heart now, please, Lord. And then make a humble confession to the person you tried to turn, gave a hard time with because of your own sin. And if you don't make a humble confession and admit your crimes that is potential the crimes that are going to cause trouble in the camp, then you're not worthy to stay in the camp. And you're going to get worse anyway. Because guess what? If we do our job, God also will protect us from even the secret machinations, plots, is what that means, of the people that come in here. So if the Jews and the Masons come in here and they will infiltrate us, and we can't accuse everyone, we don't know yet, God will even protect us from them. And God knows you will even probably convert a few of them. Because they're going to look at your example and say, wow, I can't get through to these guys. I tried this, I tried that. I tried this and I tried that. And I tried that. God is with them. You know, but so the secret sins of somebody, obviously, but our Lord says some sins are manifest, 1 Timothy 5:24, and ultimately, when somebody comes into Mary's little remnant, either as a direct infiltrator or it's just a liberal who's a bad Catholic or even a formerly Catholic who thinks he is, ultimately they're going to show their cards, as they say when you play cards. They're going to have to show their hand because they're going to want to come in here to subvert us. And if we're like eagles and hawks on all these parts looking around, and it doesn't mean being brutal. People, we're not brutal. We're very loving, charitable to our brothers' faults and mortal sins even. Even if they're mortal sinners, we want to help them. I don't care if you're mortal sins, fornication, homosexual, or you're an adulterer, you're a drug addict. I want to help you. I understand your problem. I'm not clubbing you over the head. I want to help you. But when you become obstinate, and it's clear that you're not trying to overcome your problem, and then you become even worse and try to justify your problem by saying God created homos or drug addiction is okay, then you're out of the camp faster than you can blink. So this is what we're talking about. This is what we're talking about. And this also is what converts the very person. Didn't St. Paul say to that guy who was committing obstinate sins of incest and morality? He kicked him out of the camp. He says, don't even eat with God. I'm not going to do with this guy. I'm turning him over to Satan so Satan can beat him up. And then maybe that will be his hope for conversion. Because we allow this guy to stay in the camp, not only who subvert all of us with his own sin, we've given him a false confidence that he's really okay in the eyes of God. Because when you don't avoid people when they become obstinate, you're giving them the idea that there's really nothing wrong with them. There's nothing more that drives a point home than when you separate yourself from somebody, from being in communion with them, and that means you're anathema, and they know it. That's why St. Paul says in Titus 1, 10, he says, a heretic after the first and second admonition, avoid, for such a one is subverted and sinned and condemned by his own judgment. And what he says in Romans 16:17-18, he says, we beseech you, brother, to mark those who make offenses against the doctrines which you have learned, and avoid them. For such as ye serve not Christ our Lord, but their own bellies, and by pleasing speeches they seduce the hearts of the innocent. Avoid them. Because if you don't, they think I'm one of the guys. And other people looking on the inside think, is this what you guys Catholics condone? Is this what you believe? Is this the way you behave? So let's just be a warning to all of us few Catholics, especially Mary's Little Remnants, this little pious union we have of Mary's Little Remnants, and whatever Catholics, wherever they are throughout the world. Now, if somebody's listening to this sermon, you think you're Catholic, I'm going to tell you something. If you didn't abjure from the great apostasy and you were going to church, that Vatican II Church, the SSB10, you ain't Catholic, all right? You've got to abjure, and you have to hold all the full deposit of the Catholic faith to enter the church. So I advise you very great, you better start reading the writings I have on that website in regards to this. It's not my opinion. It's teaching the Catholic Church that when you hold a heresy, you're in communion with heretics, you've got to abjure from your heresy or from those who were heretical that you were in religious communion with, and that brings you into the church. And also on top of it, it's your defense to protect you from other people that are going to call themselves Catholic and try to come into religious communion with you that are holding heresies. So don't be flattering yourself out there thinking you're Catholic. The first step you've got to take is the full deposit of the Catholic faith. And there may be sins of immorality in your life that you're committing that prevent you from doing that because you think like Protestants and you like this more liberal way of teaching. So anyway, let's just be a warning to the few Catholics that there are that very far from we guaranteed our salvation like Luther says. Now, we know that anyway. But I just want to keep reminding us of many are called, few are chosen. Many will join themselves to us deceitfully. Some of us will do which please God, and some of us will not. And some of us will commit many sins and fall out. And guess what? This is the way it's always been with the Catholic Church from day one. Just look at our Holy Mother and what she teaches us. Look at the Holy Church who doesn't let people just walk in through the front door and say, I'm Catholic. Look at the scrutinies that she put the catechumens through. 7 scrutinies before they can come into the church. Look at the scrutiny she puts the obstinate sinner under when he's not obeying. And the rules they have to avoid him. Just follow the church. But you know why people don't do it anymore? Because that church is no longer politically correct. That church is no longer correct in this non-judgmental, non-authoritarian society. But that is the church that keeps you Catholic. That's the true church. And that's the church we belong to. Not this false church that was created, by the way, was in the works long before Vatican II. But that will end it for now. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.
This recording was produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901-2878, and can be accessed on my website at www.johnthebaptist.us.